Colossians 3:12 to 17. Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Bear with each other and forgive one another if you have any grievance against someone. Forgive as the Lord forgave you, and over all these virtues put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, since as members of one body you were called to peace. And be thankful. Let the message of Christ dwell among you richly as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom through psalms, hymns, and songs of the Spirit, singing to God with gratitude in your hearts. And whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this word today. And just pray, Lord, that you'd encourage us with it and show us how to live it out in our lives today. Amen. I just thought I'd share by recalling how maybe some of you know that Emily and I got to know each other in Russia as we taught conversational English to university students there with a missions organization. And here's a picture of Emily and I long, long, long ago with our roommates. And most of these roommates are our fellow teachers, and a couple of them were some extra roommates. We picked up people who needed room, one Russian girl and one guy from Africa that we invited to live with us as well. The guy above me there with the Canada shirt, he's from Nigeria, and I met him at church, and he said he needed a place to stay. And I said, okay, stay with us. And I forgot to check with my other roommate. And he said, fine, you guys can have the living room. I'll have the bedroom. But we went there, and Emily had just graduated from Seattle and Pacific University, and I just graduated from UBC in international relations, and we were ready to go and travel the world together. And after spending a year there doing missions work, we came back summer after summer after summer to follow up with those relationships and continue the work there until Miriam was 1 year old. And she learned to walk there, and we taught ESL there in subsequent summers as well, mostly teaching teachers. And some of them had become Christians in the program, and they'd maintained this weekly Bible study throughout the year as they waited for us to come back again to return. But we found that some of these Russian students were already Christian, Russian Orthodox Christian, to be precise. And one of our students, her name was Oksana. I don't know anyone here named Oksana, but it's fairly common over there. And she was the wife of an Orthodox priest. And you wonder how that's possible, to be the wife of an Orthodox priest. Well, they have this exception clause where if you're already married when you become a priest, then it's okay, you can stay married. And so in their last year of seminary, there's this huge mad rush to find a wife before they graduate and get ordained and become a priest. And so she was one of those. And we got to go visit their little house in a small suburb of the big city of St. Petersburg. And we saw their little vibrant church out in the country and how they had Sunday school and lots of great things happening. And that was this huge contrast compared to the large cathedrals like this one, St. Isaac's Cathedral, where in the big city they had just become museums that tourists would pay to come and take pictures of. And they weren't really living churches anymore. They were just nice-looking buildings. Their society had become increasingly secular, and it's kind of familiar to our situation in that way. And so I asked them about the decline of the church in their society, and had they made any efforts to reach out to their community, I asked them. And their response was really interesting when I asked them about outreach. They said, well, why do we need to reach out to our community? They pointed to a nearby cathedral like this one, the tallest in the area. Even in a tiny little town, they have these huge cathedrals. And they said, well, why do we need to reach out? They can see the church from anywhere. Again, that expectation of what? That people are going to come to them, right? And that's if that sounds familiar, we talked about that a few weeks ago, right? That comparison between the traditional or attractional model of the church and the missional. This traditional model is we're expecting the world to come to us. There's this mentality that we live in a Christian society, that everybody's looking for a church and we just have to be a good church. And then when numbers decline, well, we try to become more attractive by conforming to the ways of society. But if we recognize that our society is not really fully based on Christian beliefs and values, we take this missional approach that the good news of Christ is one of many competing sources of hope and purpose and direction in people's lives, then we discover that our calling is to go to them, go out to the world, to show and to tell of this new life that we've found. We recognize that our salvation includes a special calling. We're saved to be sent. And rather than just coming out of the world and into the church, we engage in a weekly rhythm of gathering and scattering, being regularly built up and encouraged in our faith as we gather, and then being sent out back into the world to share what we've got. And in my class last week, there was this great quote that was shared. It was by William Tyndale. Anyone know who he is? One of the earlier translators of the Bible into English, way back in the 1500s. And here's one thing that he said. The church is the one institution that exists for those outside of it. Does that make us uncomfortable at all? I mean, yes, it includes everyone within it, but there's something beyond that as well. And we've seen this over the past 3 weeks in the scriptures, haven't we? That God has a plan for the world, a mission that he is pursuing to unite all things in heaven and on earth under Christ. And he's already begun to do this work through his church, the community of people that he has saved and sent into the world to be a sign of this unity that he's working toward, to be an instrument to spread his love and peace to others. Or to put it another way, God doesn't just have a mission for his church. God has a church for his mission. The church exists in service of God's mission to the world. He's reaching out to the world. He has already sent his Son to save us. He sent his Spirit to guide us and empower us. And now he sends the church to go and participate in his work on earth. So a question for us today is, well, how does this happen? How do we do this? How do we connect our lives 6 days a week with what we do here in church on Sundays? And in what context does that happen? How do we help each other apply what we learn here in our lives out there? Where and when will other people in this world see us living out our faith together in the daily routines of the week? How can we be a sign to the world? Well, let's look at our scripture today, which gives us a picture of this. So I'd actually like to ask you to take a look at it together with your families or with those you're sitting near each other. Take a look at the scripture that you've got in the bulletin there. And I've got a couple questions for you. Which words do you see repeated in the scriptures? Which command sounds like it's the most important to you? And which words touched you personally? So take a minute now. There's only 6 verses. If you could read that together and seek to answer those questions among yourselves. I'll give you 2 or 3 minutes, okay? hate to interrupt a good Bible study, but I encourage you to try that during the week together as well. Would anyone like to share the answer to any of these questions here? Which words were repeated? Which command sounds most important to you? And which words touched you personally? Anyone? Forgiveness stood out, yeah. Any others? Love, yeah. Yeah. And. There's lots of ands. That was repeated. Good point, yeah. Yeah. Forgive, yeah. Okay. Bear with. Yeah, that's something that comes up a lot in relationships, probably. Yeah. That's great. Yeah, well, I could add a couple things to that. Firstly, at first glance, this can appear to be just a list of commands. And some people like that and some people don't. You see, on one hand, people say, yes, a to-do list from God. This is all I need to know how to make God happy and live a good life. And other people look at it and feel burdened and say, well, that's too hard. That's too restrictive. How on earth am I supposed to live up to this? It feels kind of forced and impossible. But I'd say this is not simply a list of commands to follow. It's also a reminder of who we are as God's people, what we're called to, and it's a description of what that looks like to live out. Look how it begins in verse 12 there. It begins with reminding us of who we are as God's chosen people. So again, reminder of who we are. This is a reminder of what we've been talking about for 3 weeks, that God has a plan of salvation for the world to unite all of heaven and on earth under Christ, and that he has chosen and gathered a special group of people, the church, which is holy and dearly loved, meaning that we are specially set apart for God's purposes. Crossword people, listen to that. As well as specially blessed with God's grace and love that transforms us and empowers us to share it with other people as well. So we're chosen, we're saved to be sent into the world, to be a sign for them, and to see this unity that God is working towards, to be instruments for his work. And so, if we are chosen and holy and dearly loved, then how should our lives look? Well, then the rest of this scripture answers that question. It says we should be clothed with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Think about that metaphor there. What are you wearing today? And why are you wearing what you're wearing today? Why did you choose that out of your wardrobe? I wasn't wearing a collar at first until Emily gave me some good advice and said it would look better with a collar. Why is that? Like, why does it matter what we wear? It's how we present ourselves, right? And it affects people's impression of us, right? And here they're talking about that. Clothe yourselves with, and it gives you this list here. See, this is giving a very practical image, a metaphor, a picture of what it looks like to be God's chosen, holy, and beloved people. This is how God's people present themselves in the world. And it follows up from the earlier part of the chapter where Paul speaks of putting off the old self and putting on the new self. And this is the new self that he's telling them to put on. This is what it looks like to be a Christian. Now, these commands might be hard to live out. How are we supposed to be kind and patient to others in the church when they annoy us? When they're different from us? How are we supposed to do this? Well, that's where the bear with comes, right, Sandy? Paul says to bear with each other, which means to put up with, right? To forgive each other, just as the Lord has forgiven us, it says. And so over all these virtues, these character qualities, we are to put on love. Remember, he called them beloved, holy and dearly loved, right? So we're to forgive as we've been forgiven, love as we've been loved. And so the way we act, the way we look, is a product of who we are and what we've received from God first. We who are dearly loved ought to love one another, and we who are forgiven ought to forgive one another, bearing with their faults, treating them the way God treats us. But this united, loving, forgiving character doesn't just depend on what Jesus did for us in the past to set us free from sin. We can also rely on his presence with us here and now in the present. Verses 15 and 16 tell us, how can Christ's presence in our lives affect the way we interact as a community? You know, before Jesus left his disciples, he told them he wouldn't leave them alone as orphans, but he'd leave them what? His Holy Spirit to live in their hearts, to continue to guide them into truth. So the Spirit would be there to comfort them and to assure them, to bring peace in troubled times, to remind them that God is present there with them and in them. And it is this peace with God that enables us to live at peace with one another. So when we let that peace reign in our hearts, we're able to live at peace with one another instead of striving for security or proving ourselves or competing. The Spirit was also given to us to guide us into truth, to remind us of Christ's words and help us understand their meaning. And as he does this, we're able to guide one another, speaking truth to each other when we need it. Did you notice all those one another's there? That was a repeated word that stood out to me. It's true that and was repeated, but so is one another. How many times is it in there? Each other or one another? Bear with, right? We've got forgive, love, teach and admonish, right? All these different things to do for one another. And so my question for you today is, where does this happen, these one another's? Because, you know, in our individualistic and fragmented and divided culture, you can go to church on Sunday in a darkened theater, or in a massive stadium, or you can just go to church on TV or YouTube on the internet without interacting with anyone. And I'm not sure if we should be calling that church. How are we supposed to bear with each other, forgive each other, teach and admonish one another if that's what we call church? I believe that, to be honest, many people flock to these sort of church environments, these large and impersonal situations, for this very reason, so that they can avoid these very difficult commands that are essential to the Christian life. But you know, if you're part of a church like ours, maybe like that rock tumbler, you'll find yourself in close contact with other people. You'll experience friction, but that means that you'll be blessed with wonderful opportunities to live out these Christian virtues that we've been seen described here. But teaching and admonishing one another. Okay, maybe you can forgive and bear with others, but do you see yourself as someone who can teach and admonish others? Isn't that the pastor's job, to teach? Are others called to teach as well? What is it? It says here to teach and admonish one another. How are we capable of that? Well, as I was mentioning, if we've been given the Spirit of Christ living in our hearts, not only bringing us peace with God and one another, but giving us truth and insight from God's word to share with one another. You know, if Sunday services don't provide enough opportunity for those close relationships, for sharing with one another, bearing with each other, and teaching one another, maybe we need small groups. Maybe we need that other point of connection during the week where we can be doing these things, these one another's. Have you ever been part of a Christian small group? What was your purpose for meeting, if you did? And who came and where did you meet? What was your experience like? Would you do it again? I hope we can have time to talk about that, to share. For me, I remember one point in my life as a young adult. I was in four different small groups at the same time. And they were all for very different reasons. First of all, as a youth leader in a youth group, I was leading a group of grade 8 boys. And boy, that was really fun. We played football and video games, but we also read the Bible together. It was a great combination, and I did that because I had been mentored as a teenager, and I wanted to do that for other people as well and share what I had received. But as a young adult, I also felt the need for ongoing mentoring, and so I sought out older adults who I could meet with and share with on a weekly basis and learn from as well. So I had mentors for me and people I could mentor. And then when I became a youth pastor, I realized, well, this is much too much work for me to do all by myself, so I need to have a group of volunteers, and let's meet on a weekly basis and build up one another and plan and coordinate the ministry that we're leading together. Some people are part of ministry groups where you're sort of task-oriented as a group. And then when I got married, well, I think I need to be part of a couples group is what we concluded. We joined a couples Bible study where we could be with other couples and share about those aspects of life with one another. And so all of those groups had different purposes, and mentoring, being mentored, serving others, teaching, fellowship. And yet all of those, and I think all small groups in general, if they're Christian, need to include three things, three focuses. And the first one, quite simply, is an upward focus. That means, of course, that God is part of the picture. A group that is focused on other people and tasks without God, well, that could be anything. That could be a sports team. That could be a classroom. That could be a job site. But when God is acknowledged and sought by a group together, then it transforms a fellowship into a family. It transforms ordinary tasks into work of eternal significance. And so a small group with its ordinary people doing ordinary things can become extraordinary, because when two or three people are gathered in God's name, in Christ's name, then he is with them. So God has to be part of it. But then there's the inward focus as well. You see, that means that we actually pay attention to the people who are in the group. Because if a group is focused on God and on a task to perform, well, maybe they can perform a ministry well, but how will other people be affected by them? But when attention is given to the actual people who are involved, not just the principles that are guiding it or the program that we're serving, we find that relationships strengthen and people's character grows in their relationship with God and with one another. A small group can become a safe place for people to share and receive care and prayer, because we're united under God and for his mission. Finally, we've got the upward and inward. Does anyone know what the third's going to be? Outward. You see, an outward focus means that we remember, as William Tyndale said in that quote, that we, the church, exist for those outside of us. What do you call a group that focuses only on God and each other? What would you call that? Upward and inward, without the outward. Maybe a holy huddle or something like that? A cult? Maybe? We got to be careful, right? Remember who we are and what we're here for. But when attention is given to the people who are outside the group, to a task that is performed for others, or even just being welcoming to others, then the church begins to participate in God's work on earth, showing and telling of his love and working toward the reconciliation of all things under Christ. And so a small group of believers becomes God's agent, God's army, God's relief workers, and God's messengers to the world. Upward, inward, and outward. If you seek to follow Christ, then you're called to all three of these. And while we can worship and fellowship and serve here to some extent on Sundays, these are really meant to be lived out every day of the week in our lives where God has placed us for his purposes. And if that's our calling, I hope that we'll find ways to meet together for encouragement, to practice what we preach here. And as we practice those one another's, bearing with one another, forgiving each other, teaching and admonishing one another out there in the world during the week, maybe the world will see us and come to share our hope as well. So that doesn't mean necessarily signing up for another church program, but how could this happen in conversation in your busy work week or in your home or in your neighborhood? How can we be doing these one another's? Well, for now, we're going to take some time to put this into practice as we celebrate communion together. So I'd like to call forward our communion servers. Emily, Miriam, Justin, and Ian. And some of their mentors as well, Josh and Maury and Andy, if you want to help oversee. Okay, so up here, guys. If you can just wait here, we're going to do a reading first, okay? So the Lord's Supper is a tradition that is handed down from Jesus to his disciples and those after them. And it has an upward focus. Because the bread and with the bread and blood, what do we remember, guys? What does the bread and blood remind us of? Jesus' body and his blood, right? We remember Christ's sacrifice to save us from sin and death, and to make a new covenant, a new agreement between us and God, where we are accepted as his children through faith in Jesus Christ. And so you can look on the screen. Let's read this together now from 1 Corinthians 11. I'll read the first part, and if you guys can read the bold part, all of you together. For I received from the Lord what I also passed on to you. The Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, and in the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying,
this cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance
of me. For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. So the Lord's Supper also has an inward focus, and it is to be done together as God's family, as God's gathered people, as an expression of our unity. Because by being reconciled to the one and the same God, we become children of one family. By following one Lord Jesus Christ, we find that we're going in the same direction. And by being indwelled by the same Spirit, guiding us and transforming us, we find that we're becoming more and more alike as we're conformed to the image of God. So now we're going to take the bread and the cup and serve one another. So the ushers, you know what to do, right? Girls, if you take the cups very carefully and go down an aisle, and boys, if you can take the bread and crackers, we're going to serve one another here, and let's wait to eat until everyone has it, and we can do it all together at the end.